Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. For those that are just joining us, we've been going through the life of David. David was ordained, he was anointed by Prophet Samuel to be king when he was young. Because King Saul, the first king of Israel, had turned his back on God. And God says, I'm going to replace you with David. And so then Saul had a general named Abner. And Abner and Saul decided that they wanted to kill David because they knew God wanted him to be king. And Abner wanted Saul to be king. Saul wanted to be king. So they're fighting God by wanting to kill David. But then Abner repents. Later on in life, for reasons we covered, he decided, I'm going to repent. I'm going to do what God wants to do. I'm going to make sure that David becomes king. I'm going to unite the tribes of Israel under King David. And as soon as he does that, then David's general, Joab, because of bitterness, he murders Abner. And in murdering Abner, then other people murder Ishbosheth, who had replaced Saul as king of the northern tribes. And then all the nation of Israel comes under David. So those, you know, it's tragedy after tragedy in the history of Israel. People rebelling against God causes all kinds of problems. But ultimately, God's plan to have David the king over the entire nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, ends up coming true. And then we're going to see that as soon as that happened, David leads the nation of Israel to conquer the city of Jerusalem, which was supposed to have been conquered 500 years earlier. But it doesn't get conquered because the Canaanites, Jebusites, that were embedded in this high ground, easily defensible plot of land, just prevented the Jews from doing what they were commanded to do. Because the Jews, the tribe of Judah, who was supposed to take that city, they didn't. They left it alone. They were satisfied with their 100-plus cities that they had conquered, and they left a little bit of sin in their tribal area by these foreigners who served idols. And today we're going to see that David conquers Jerusalem, and that's so important because what city is being fought over today? Jerusalem. What city was being fought over 3,500 years ago? Jerusalem. And it's a city that we talked about last week in our study that God says it's his city. And although all the nations of the world are gathered against it, still they're not going to succeed in destroying the Jews in the city of Jerusalem being occupied by the Jews. We covered that last week. But 2 Samuel 5:1, then after Ishbosheth is assassinated, the king, that guy that had been king over Israel after Saul was killed in battle, he was assassinated by two of his servants. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, city in Judah, and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. We're Jews. We've been having civil war killing each other. We're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. We're all blood brothers, and we've been fighting God, and we have been killing each other. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one, you, David, were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. It led them out to war and brought them back successfully. We know that God had a hand in your life. We know he was giving you victory. We used to sing songs about you, but we've, because of fleshly prides and tribal alliances, we've been supporting our king trying to kill you. And now we're trying to repent too. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. So before this is happening, 7.5 years earlier, he was anointed king over the tribe of Judah. Only Judah. And all the other tribes were under Ishbosheth and Saul. Ishbosheth, after Saul had been killed. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old. He reigned in Hebron 7.5 years. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So the entire time that he reigned was 40 years as king. we passed bills about people only being able to, you know, stay in office for 2 years, 8 years. Why? Because usually as soon as they get in office, they're so corrupt, you want to be able to get them out. And the same thing was true. You see some wicked kings in the history of the Jews that just, can you imagine being under wicked rulership for decades? But you loved it when somebody was a godly man like David. I mean, the nation of Israel had a zenith of godliness during the reign of David, during these 40 years that he reigns. Then a little bit of the time of Solomon, they were living under peace and prosperity and a godly king until Solomon corrupted and started worshiping idols and marrying foreign women and bringing corruption into the country. Chapter 5, verse 6, 2 Samuel 5, 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, descendants of Ham, Canaanites. They were Canaanites that lived in right in Jerusalem, and they were the Jebusites. The inhabitants of the land who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in here. Why? Because for 500 years, the Jews haven't been able to do anything. It's a highly defensible city. They had made strong defenses. And they said, okay, David, you know, you're bringing your troops outside. Just the lame people in our city can get rid of, you know, can thwart any attempt of you taking our city. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. Your notes only have verse 18. I totally, you know, neglected to get verse 16, which is the most important one. And as a lead-in, as you're turning to, in your Bibles, to Genesis 15, 16, and then your notes have 18 and on, just to build what's happening here historically, is the whole world was nothing but idol worshippers after the Tower of Babel. After the splitting of the nations, Tower of Babel, everybody's worshipping idols, except for Abraham. Abraham, in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, is, according to Josephus, he's arguing with his population the foolishness of worshiping idols. How can you, obviously we've been created. Obviously you can look into the heavens and see that there's order. And you whittle an idol and you bow down to it and you think it's God when there's obviously somebody outside of our spiritual, you know, our physical domain that is the God of the universe. And so God chose Abraham and said, I want you to get out of Ur of the Chaldeans and I want you to go to a land that I want you to get to. He takes Abraham down to the land of Canaan. But the Canaan is filled with descendants of Ham, all idol worshippers, doing wicked things. But he's a tent nomadic person and he's traveling around as an alien that's allowed to set up his tent by these people. Because God gives those people a fear of Abraham and the power that he had because he feared God. And so Abraham was a stranger. He was an alien in the land. And then God is promising him, I'm going to give you descendants like the sand of the seashore. And Abraham says, well, there's a problem with that. I don't have any children. And then this is what we're going to is called the Abrahamic covenant, where God is making a covenant with Abraham. And so what we see in verse 16 is that God is telling them that in the fourth generation after Abraham, you know, a long time into the future, but in the fourth generation, they, your descendants, you're going to have a son, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. Ultimately, there's going to be 2 million people that are going to come out of Egypt. In the fourth generation, they, the Jews, shall return here into this land, that is Israel today, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God puts his arm around Abraham and says, you know, I'm going to rid this land of everybody that's here. All these idol worshippers, immorality, bestiality, all that, I'm going to clean this place up. I'm going to use you to do it. I'm going to cause you to come in here and bring judgment upon these people. But I can't do it right now because as wicked as they are, they're not wicked enough yet that it needs to be a complete destruction. And that's going to be 400 years. And your people are going to be wandering and being in slavery waiting for this wickedness of the Amorites to be complete. And then going to verse 18, On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So all of the land of Israel, even into the Golan Heights, into Syria, up to the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, which is the places where the giants, the Nephilim, the Goliaths live. And that's going to be later on in our study too. The Amorites, the wickedness of the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God gave Jerusalem to Abraham and his descendants. And I had to share with a Muslim guy that was named Abdullah, which means servant of Allah, which is servant of Satan. And he was quite disgusted with the Jews. He said he hated the Jews. In an animated way, Joy was a witness to this, especially when she goes, I'm a Jew. Sorry, ma'am, but I hate the Jews. And don't listen to the world say that land is up for dispute as to ownership. It is, the biblical view is God gave it to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Now, anybody can decide to fight with God all they want. I'm not gonna. And my encouragement to you is to not do it. This is non-negotiable. This is a covenant from the covenant-keeping, making God. And it's gonna play out to the very end. And so, those who fight God, they do it to their own destruction. So, the Jebusites were supposed to be conquered 500 years earlier than what we're reading in David doing it in Samuel. So now, let's go to Deuteronomy 7:1. So what did that mean? And I'll get back to Abdullah, his arguments, because he was, he knew the Bible, and it's interesting, he was from India. He's from India, but he was a Muslim. And we'll talk a little bit more as we get more into this. Chapter 7, verse 1. This is 500 years after Abraham has been told, this land I'm going to give to you. But they're not wicked enough. Well, now 500 years later, close to 500, 400 and some, now the Jews have come out of Egypt. They've come out of slavery. They were supposed to go into the promised land and obey what God said is to take the land. But they didn't because they wanted to complain against God. We can't do it. There's giants there. The walls are too thick and all this stuff. So God had that generation of unbelief die in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses is with them, and now 40 years later, the new generation of Jews are ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is giving them his last words before he's dying. So Deuteronomy is just before they go into the promised land. And it says in Deuteronomy 7:1, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, because Moses has been told he cannot go into the promised land because he disobeyed God, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. So Abdullah's big deal was, you know, you serve a baby killing God. Because look at what, you know, the Amalekites. He told them to wipe out the Amalekites, and we've covered the Amalekites earlier. Yeah, because they were basically godless, immoral, sexually immoral, worshiping idols, terrorists that would have been a thorn in the side of Israel if they let them live. And this is what God is saying. And the analogy is so clear with cancer. You know, when you get cancer, how much of the cancer do you want to kill in your body? You want it all gone, because you know what happens if you don't kill it all? It comes back to get you. And God, you know, God can do what he wants because he's God. He takes just this one little dinky place on the planet Earth, and he says, this place, someday when they have to be just like a neighborhood full of rabid dogs, you want to get rid of all of them too. Because otherwise they're killing everybody in the neighborhood. And so this one little postage stamp of place, I want you to go in there when they need full judgment. And every man, every woman, every child. well, Kevin, there's no grace there. That God in the Old Testament is not graceful. That came up too. And I said, yeah, he was. Look at Rahab. Rahab was in the city of Jericho. She was supposed to be destroyed. But what did she say? I want to worship the God of Israel. I don't want to. I know that your God is God. I want that God. And so God says, oh, you can have mercy on somebody that does that. And so Rahab the harlot was given mercy. So the God of the Old Testament is just as merciful. When Jesus comes back to put an end to the Battle of Armageddon, is he going to just say, hey, could you please just stop fighting? What he's going to do is totally eliminate. He's going to eliminate every evil, wicked person on planet Earth at that moment when he returns. And then he's going to set up his 1,000-year reign. So is Jesus just all touchy-feely? No, he's also the creator of the universe, and he is going to ultimately make it so there's nothing but peace. He's going to give nothing, nobody gets away with anything contrary to his law. He's going to set up a 1,000-year reign, and then he's going to set up an eternal heaven. But everybody that hates him is going to be dealt with. Everybody that hates God is going to be dealt with. And you know what? The people that love God, we're going to be glad he does. Because otherwise it would never be heaven. You know, how many want to live in the constant people that hate God being in the same place of people that love God? So, utterly destroy them. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 7:3, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, demons. So the angel of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And that's what happened. The Jews then started interacting with the nations around them, even the ones they left inside of their country in violation of God's word. And so they left the Gibeonites inside their country, and the Gibeonites led the tribe of Benjamin to get into sexual immorality to the point that they're wanting to homosexually rape a guy that comes into town. And so a complete corruption almost leads to the complete destruction of the tribe of Benjamin. Why? Because they didn't do what God said. And but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, sex symbol pillars, cut down their wooden images of their gods, phalanx symbols, male erection symbols, that's what it's talking about, burn their carved images of idols with fire, which we're going to see that David makes sure happens when they do conquer the Philistines later on. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. So I'm going to make this little postage stamp of land where I want you God-fearing people, non-idolaters, non-sexual immorality people to be a witness to the world of what it's like to live in a place where God's law reigns. That's my plan for you to be a witness. Did Israel hold up to that plan? No. They violated this and they started corrupting themselves, and so then God had to judge the Jews. He had to judge them to kick them out of the land because they weren't being a witness. And then ultimately, 70 AD, the Jews were, okay, you're no longer the witness people with what's going on. I'm going to use the church to be a witness people. Is the church lost its ability to be a witness for the most part? It's amazing to me, the people that we're talking to at the fair. It should be that everybody that says I'm a Christian should know, oh, so you're a Christian, so how, are you ready for eternity? And then how do you know you're ready for eternity? A very small percentage of people that know what that means to be ready. It should be universal. But why? Because most people going to churches today they're churchgoers for the most part. They don't even really know what the gospel is. What we saw it in incredible ways in the fair. So just utterly destroyed. So the Canaanites were a witness of Satan. They were a witness of what happens when you live under, do anything, whatever God says, do the opposite. Get into sexual immorality, have sex outside of marriage, do drugs, do witchcraft, do this, do that. And then it's destruction. They're a witness of that. And God wanted to put the Jews in there to be a witness of the people of God. Turn to Joshua chapter 15, verse 21. So right after Moses dies, Joshua goes into the land to do what? God, through Moses, commanded them to do. And they conquered city after city after city in the promised land, and then divided those cities between the 12 tribes of Israel by lot. They cast lots, and the tribes of Israel took those cities. In chapter 15, it's talking about the cities of Judah. And verse 21, it says, the cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south and toward Kabzeel, Eder, Jager, and then verses 22 through 62 gives another 113 cities. So 113 cities that became cities of Judah. Then go to verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. The equivalent of the Palestinians living in the middle of where your land is supposed to be. What does that create? Conflict. Creates disaster. And so now, David, 400 years later, 400 years later, David is finally saying, we're going to obey God from the days of Moses and actually from the days of Abraham. So Abraham's 2000 BC, David is 1,000 years. Think of our country's history. 1,000 years from God putting his arm around Abraham, all this is going to be for your descendants. 1,000 years later, just getting around to the one city, Jerusalem, by King David. Now, just to point out another thing, did the Jews ever live in the land of Israel at peace with their Arab neighbors? Yeah, they kind of did. In the 2,000 years, there's always been Jews in the land of Israel. And they used to be, if you study the history of when they became a nation, on the War of Independence in 1948, May of 1948, the interviews with Jews and Arabs was, you know, our kids used to play in the streets and things, but when Israel declared itself to be a nation, then it was like, boom. Then it's like, we used to play, now we kill you. We're planning on killing you, Jews. That all of that was gone. Why? Because they served a different God. They served the death God. They served the murderous God. And the Jews begged Ben-Gurion, he begged the Palestinians, we're going to become a country and we'd love to just live at peace with you. Even though he knew five Arab armies were gathering to completely wipe out the Jews. They told their people, the Arab nations told the Palestinians living within the population of the Jews, get away from your house, get away from the Jews, so that we don't kill you while we're killing them. That's what started the Palestinian refugee problem. Even after the War of Independence, when the Jews won, Ben-Gurion begged the Palestinians, come back to your homes, come back. We still want to just live at peace with you. And the Palestinians' leadership said, don't go back to your home or we'll kill you, because we need you gone so we can create this problem, so we can try again and again and again and again to this day. And so, but we see in David's day, when he killed Goliath, it says, and David took in Samuel 17:54, and we covered this recently, David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So David was able to walk into Jerusalem and say, hey, you know, here's the head of Goliath, us Jews, we just wiped out the Philistine army that had Goliath as their champion, and so here's the head of Goliath. And that was able to happen. So there must have been some kind of friendship that was going on at that point. But now, David is king. Now, he's trying to obey God. Now he's trying to establish the Jewish state control over a city that God told him to take. Now it's war on. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against Jebusites, 2 Samuel 5:6. The inhabitants of the land who spoke to David saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and I have a picture there, and you can see how it's kind of naturally defensible. That's a artist's rendition of the city of David, Zion, Jerusalem, in the days of David. And it has those valleys to the south and the east and the west that give it defenses on those sides. And the north is where David put a defense of Milo, which that's where armies could gather and come in from that narrow strip on the north. So, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David, which is Jerusalem. David set up his city on the south end of that place. And David said, on that day, whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, you know, those blind and lame ones who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Okay, so they say the blind and the lame. Well, let's just go see about that because we're going to take it. And whoever finds the water shaft and gets into the city and opens the doors and lets us defeat it, that'll be my general. Well, we know from 1 Chronicles 11 that ended up being Joab. Whoever attacks it, I'm reading 1 Chronicles 11:6. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, and he stayed general. He was general. He stayed general because he's the one that defeated the city. And then David set up his home there. Let's go to 2 Samuel 5:9. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And let me just emphasize again, when it says that he took the city, what does that mean? When he took the city, every man, woman, and child dies. And that's what Abdallah, big deal. You know, you serve the God of baby killers. And I've said it here before, we have to have a biblical understanding of even what's going on in Gaza. What's going on in the Jebusite. What happens if any of the Jebusites are going to be, okay, why don't you just be my house cleaner? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? What happens if you do that? You've just set up yourself to be destroyed from within. I talked to Jews who were so convinced that trading land for peace would work. And all those little villages that were right around Gaza that got invaded, testimony after testimony after testimony of those Jewish people saying, we made peace with them. We hired them to clean our houses. They would sit down with us and go through photo albums. They would take pictures together. We thought they were just taking pictures, you know, of the house and the place here because they're enjoying our fellowship. They're enjoying being with us. And then we find out those are the pictures they used to study how to come and kill us when they invaded the land. And so it's so insane to think that you can't completely eradicate the enemy. And then we're going to do a little twist here. We get saved, right? Who sets up home in our house, in our heart when we get saved? It's Jesus. He sets up home. Is there a lot of our flesh still hanging around when he does that? What does he want us to do? He wants to kill it. He wants us to kill the flesh that's inside of us. And look at 500 years, that city, 400 plus years, that city survives. Why? Because Judah goes, well, we got almost 120 cities here. Why try and take the hard one? That one's too hard. We might lose too many people. Let them be here. And no, they're a cancer within the tribe of Judah. And they prevent you from having the life that God wants you to have. He wants that city to be his city. Dozens of times through the scripture, Jerusalem is my city. That's where I put my presence. That's what I'm going to defend till the end of time. Does Satan want to make the strongholds in our life keep us from enjoying the total blessings that God has for us? Because we want to leave it alive? So it was a complete destruction. We want to do that in our own flesh. And David built the Milo inward. So David went on and became great. The Lord of hosts was with him because he was obedient and faithful. For the first time in 400 years, the job gets done. Then Hiram, the king of Tyre, Lebanon, Tyre is a hotbed. The area of Tyre today is a hotbed of Hezbollah, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So even the northern nation of Lebanon today, Hiram was a God-fearing man. He helps out David. He helps out Solomon. Because he sees that God has made that land his land. And because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true God, he recognizes that when he communicates later on. God has done great wisdom to put you in charge of this nation. I was listening to a podcast yesterday where the child trafficking guy, the movie that they made with, what was the name of this? Jim Caviezel played him. What was the name? Sound of Freedom was the movie. The true person that did the Sound of Freedom, he's over in Israel right now. And he's so shocked out of his mind at how our media, even as he calls the good guys are telling this wrong. He goes, what I've noticed is any Muslim terrorist, anybody that comes to Jesus, what happens to they still hate the Jews after that? No. They have a love for the Jews. When somebody repents, they have a love for the Jews. And he's just so grieved he was predicting our country's demise. Because what has happened in other countries is here. It's embedded in here. And so he was saying the same thing I've been saying, that we're in trouble because we aren't recognizing these things. And so, but Lebanon, he had a love for the Jews because he had a love for the God of the Jews. And so he's blessing David. And so when that happens, verse 12, so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he, God, had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his, God's, people, Israel. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Where I'm going to expound more on the idea of comparing it to our flesh. It says so that David knew at that point. But what about when he was a young man brought in by his father from tending the sheep when, dad comes out and goes, hey, Samuel wants to talk to you. I'm the youngest kid. Why does he want to talk to me? Because he wants to anoint you as king. Should David have known that he was anointed then to be his king? Why is he not until now knowing that God had established him? Because after he knew that that was a calling on his life, he had the years of Saul and Abner hating him, trying to kill him. Lord, is it really you? I mean, I'm really going to be king? I mean, these people are trying. I mean, I'm getting that far away from getting a sword run through me. And then when Saul dies, only Judah makes him king. And he's got the other tribes of Israel don't want David to be king. And they want this Ishbosheth, man of shame, to be king instead. And Abner won't repent and get right. And so for 7.5 years, the country's in civil war. Should he have questioned? Is this, wow, there's hardships here. You really want me to be king over all of Israel? And now he sees he's king over all Israel. God has given him a miraculous victory over this city of Jerusalem. And for the first time in 400 plus years, they are now doing what is supposed to happen. And he gives favor to David from Hiram, king of Tyre, who's going to be helping him. And then he goes, now I know. He's given. Now I know. And let's equate this to the several people at the Kitsap County Fair this week. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, I used to be a Christian. I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. I'm a pagan, literally. I'm a pagan now. You know why I'm not a Christian anymore? Well, it was because I was going to a church and somebody told me that I was into wickedness because I was playing Dungeons and Dragons. And then I left that hateful church. And then I realized now he had a Thor hammer. And now I'm a pagan. I literally follow the Nordic gods. How do you know that's it? Oh, they talk to me. They talk to me. And I serve them. And I serve them as I'm one of their warriors. And I go, what he said, I go, is he telling you to kill me? And so, and he assured me that he wasn't, that wasn't what the voice is saying. But, and so then, and now think about this. He was hearing voices. He was being directed by demon spirits. He was possibly possessed. Possessed at times. And thinking that the power that he was getting and the voices that he was hearing was directing his life. Now, was he really a Christian when he was going to a church and somebody told him he was doing something wicked? No, he wasn't. But let's say he might have, if I would have asked, he might have said, yeah, he said the sinner's prayer. I went and read the Bible. He knew the Bible. He knew things about the Bible. But he's one of those, like Jesus said, there's some people that the seed gets dropped and it falls by the wayside and the birds come and take it away. And some seeds, persecution comes. And they shrivel up and die because the roots don't go deep, because there's rocks right underneath the soil. And then there's a seed that, and they receive the word gladly at first. And then they receive the word gladly, and instead of persecution, it's the cares of this world. I want to go off after the lusts and the pleasures of the world. I want to go make the big bucks. I want to go do this. I want to go do that to the exclusion of anything about God. And they don't produce any fruit. But then some seed falls under the good ground. And it grows up and produces 100,000-fold, whatever. And I pray all of you are the ground that the seed falls into, and you're dedicated to the truth. And see, once you give your life to Jesus, you say, I want this word to be more important than Dungeons and Dragons, for sure. I want this to be more important than the other cares of this world. Because this is you. This is you and your Holy Spirit are governing here. I want you to control my life. Then all of a sudden you sit there and you're just like David and you go, you know you're a child of God. You know you're going to the finish line. You know there's nothing that can stop you because you're so in love with this God because he so loved you that there's nothing that could take it away. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, even Peter, who talks about the dog that goes back to its vomit and the swine, cleaned up swine that goes back to waddling in the mud, he's warning people. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. How do we get knowledge? The Word of God. I mean, it's our sinful ways, our rebellious ways. We want to do our own thing. And until we know what God's thing is, we can't do the next thing, which is to add to knowledge self-control. Wow, I still feel led to get into immorality or to go get drunk. I have a reason for getting drunk or whatever, but I see that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. So then I have self-control because I don't want the bottle to rule my life. And that was another problem. A lady came up and she was just asking for us to pray for her husband because they both go to church and they actually don't live in the same city. But she said he struggles. He struggles with the bottle. And so we just encouraged her. He's got to stay in the fellowship. He's got to get into the Word. He's got to read the book of Proverbs and have him write down and memorize every verse about it so that when it comes, you know, don't be a wine bibbler. That strong drink is a mocker, you know, destroy you. And the verse that I quoted that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then you sit there and the Holy Spirit grabs all those and say, self-control. Use self-control. Think when you do stumble and fall, instead of going into condemnation, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But you stumble and you fall, go, thank you, Jesus, that you still forgive me. But I want that change. I want you to take this away from me. I want you to help me kill it. Brotherly kindness, love, or self-control to self-control, perseverance. We have to, how long is this fight going to go with our flesh? Till we die. Okay? And by the way, don't commit suicide to get it over with. Because, just realize, it's a long time. We're not going to, you know, be over with this struggle until we die. to perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. We'll grow in our love for God, grow in our love for people, and our love for people is going to cause us to have less of a desire to serve the flesh, which would stumble people. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. It's not that we work to get saved, but it's a situation of, you know what? I know. I bowed the knee to Jesus and asked him into my heart, but now I know he owns me. I know because the Word of God has become so real to me that I know God's inside of me. And when that's a sweet time to get to. Some people take longer to get there than others. But that's where Peter is wanting us all to get. To know that our call and election is sure. I know I'm born again. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, there's a difference between having faith in Jesus and having saving faith in Jesus. Saving faith in Jesus endures. Saving faith doesn't mean you're not going to stumble into things, but when you stumble, it's an immediate response to, Jesus, help me. Never do it again. I agree with you. And just help me. Get back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12. Yeah, as soon as we get saved, Satan goes to work to try and, no, you might be saved, but I'm going to mess your life up. I'm going to try and keep you from being a witness. And then if that's the case of our life, then we can, am I really sure? Who owns me? Satan own me or does God own me? Well, you want to get to that point where you know God owns you. And so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. He also had more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. And it names four names there. And we know from 1 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 5 through 8, 9, that those were sons of Bathsheba, who's called Bathsheba in Chronicles. So those sons, Solomon, who hasn't even been born yet, Nathan, named after the prophet Nathan, Solomon, they were sons of Bathsheba, who was actually the one that David had adultery with. And we'll cover that in a future study. But let's turn to Deuteronomy 17:14, bringing up the subject again and multiplying wives, actually going to the text here where it says not to do that. So David was having more children by more wives and concubines, which God's word here says not to do. Chapter 17, verse 14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it, say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Why? What's a foreigner going to be? An idol worshiper. An immoral, godless idol worshiper. If he gets in charge of the country, what's he going to do? Fundamentally change the country. And that's why it's even in our Constitution that a foreigner can't, you gotta be an American. That's why we're emphasizing you ought to be an American to vote. Because if you have a non-American, a non-citizen to vote, then you're setting somebody who's a foreigner. And that's why the Constitution was formed by people who knew this in the Bible. But you shall not multiply horses for yourself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return there again. If you have a horse, you can run off to Egypt when stuff gets troubling. Is there anything in your Christian walk when you hit a struggle, somebody dies, some other tragedy happens in your life, is it easy to run back to Egypt? Drinking, drugging, immorality, stuff like that. God says, don't do it. Don't even have horses so you can run and go do the old way. Live in, go back to Egypt. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And that happened to Solomon, his son, and David. Some of the wives and concubines were from foreigners. And so then the foreigner turns their hearts away and turns them into idol worshippers. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. Solomon Major did that. David did it for the sake of building the temple. Verse 18, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it how often? All the days of his life. Have you ever heard me say you should be reading your Bible daily? This is where it comes from. Because you're all children of God. It's not something for just the king or the pastor to do. It's for you to do. And why did God tell the king to do this? He says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up, become prideful above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Did David do that? It doesn't say David did not write the whole law out. Can you imagine doing that by hand? Writing Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy out? But that's what God said. I want you to write your own copy. And then I want you to read it daily. Because if you read it daily, how often are you going to get through those first five books of the Bible? You're going to get through them quite frequently. And you're going to get to the part where it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he's going to go, oh, you know, I looked over the wall and I saw that woman over there and she's bathing and you know, now I'm king. Now I'm staying home. My general's taking care of the battle. I can do what I want to. I could tell my servants because I'm prideful. I could tell my servants, go get her, find out who she is because I want to bring her in. Oh, yeah, don't do that. That's Uriah the Hittite's wife. No, I don't care. See, he would have read the part that I'm supposed to do this so I don't get prideful, so that I don't do what God tells me to not do. And he could have spared himself and spared his family all kinds of disaster because he was reading and writing the Word of God. Same apply to us. If you read the Word of God, you're going to be sitting there stumbling on stuff that, uh-oh, haven't been doing that lately, or haven't been not doing that lately. And God wants, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the thing that God has said. What has God said? What he says in his Word. He wants us to read it, to convict us, to keep us humble, to spare us disasters in our life. 2 Samuel 5:17. Going back there, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David as king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. They want to kill him now. They thought he was one of their buddies in chapter 7, 27, 1 Samuel 27. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold, and it seems like that's the cave of Adullam in 2 Samuel 23:13. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. So they had probably the brothers of Goliath there with them in the Valley of Rephaim, the Valley of the giants. And so David goes, wow, now a huge battle with the Philistines. These are the Philistines that killed Saul and wiped out a good chunk of the army and took the Jezreel Valley. And now, oh, what does he do? He says, I'm a good general. I always win my battles. What does he do? No, he goes to God. He goes to God to seek God about what to do. What should we do when we see a battle in our life? Something that happens, tragedy, something goes on in our life. What should we be doing? I know somebody that had his believing wife, Christian wife, just dumped him. And what should be the solution? The solution be, and I've encouraged him, you know, you need to just run to Jesus. You need to run to Jesus and get all of your comfort from him. And you know what? The conversation never goes about Jesus. And you know, that's really tragic when that happens, because we know that that's what, obviously there's a battle in your life. And Jesus is the only one that can fix it. And he might be just bringing you to the end of your rope so you learn to cry out to Jesus. So David inquired of the Lord, verse 19, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? If I just go up with my military skills and all my history of being able to, you know, wipe out the enemies, I might lose. I need you to tell me whether I'm going to succeed. And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hands. So David went up to Baal Perazim, which is the breakthrough, God of breakthroughs is what it means, because God gave a breakthrough into the defenses of the Philistines and allowed David to defeat them. And David defeated them there, and he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me. Isn't that cool when people are always praising Jesus, praising God? Man, I'm a good general. I still got it. You know, he didn't do that. He knew it was a miracle that God gave it to him. And you know, the Jews like to emphasize that their technology has kept them from being wiped out in this current war. But there's a lot of them. A lot of them are swinging over to realize some of this stuff is miraculous. Some of these things that have happened are beyond our technological supremacy. It is God who has delivered us. And so the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of the water. Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. And they left their images, the Philistines, as they were being slaughtered, left their images laying around, their idols on the ground, and David and his men carried them away. So they're putting their trust in their images to defeat the Israelites, and David and his men carried away. And there's an important thing to remember, that 1 Chronicles 14:12, put that in your note there in your Bible right there. It says, it expounds and it says, when they left their gods there, should never leave your God behind on the battlefield. David gave commandment and they were burned with fire. So David did what God said hundreds of years earlier. When you go into the land, you see their idols, burn them. What should we do to the idols that are in our life, our flesh? Kill them, burn them, make it so you can't go back. That there's nothing more important. Ask God for how to get victory over that. 2 Samuel 5:22, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. You could say, don't you guys give up? No. Why? Because there's still a Jew that's alive. Because they have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we have the God Satan, and Satan wants us to totally eliminate every Jew on the face of the planet. They're not dead, so we've had a few years maybe to have the teenagers grow up into the terrorists of today and the soldiers, and so we're going to do it again. 1948, 1958, 1967, 1973, 1982, 2007, or 2023. Over again. Never stop. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he, God, said, you shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So what we learn from this is, when David inquires the Lord, he's going to the high priest, has the Urim and the Thummim, and we know that the Urim and Thummim are not just heads or tails. They're not just casting lots. Casting lots don't tell you, go the back way, and when you get to the mulberry trees, and then you hear the sound in the mulberry trees. So this is literally God spoke through the high priest on exact military plans to give to David. And David could have been thinking in a fleshly, saying, oh, we had victory, we'll go down and do it again. But he sought God. Have you ever had victory in something that the Lord gave you victory over the flesh? And you go, okay, I got this next time, so next time I can go here and have this. You should seek the Lord every time. Every time, we should seek him in everything that we're doing. Let's turn to Proverbs 3:5 to close out with this important passage that kind of summarizes the application we have. David, in battle, did not rely on his own understanding. He knew he needed God. He knew he needed his direction. We are in a spiritual war, just like David. We know we can't rely on our own understanding. We have to, in all of our ways, acknowledge him. What's him? His word. And so that the Holy Spirit can sit there, don't do it. And we sit there and we go, I can either listen to the Lord, Or I can rebel against it. If I rebel against it, I can't be thinking good things are going to happen. Because it might be good for my flesh, but it won't be good for my witness. It won't be good for whatever else is going on. And that's what Proverbs said in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil as he defines it. And so, David was a man after God's own heart. He stumbled in things. He created great hardships. Because he did get into adultery and murder, the whole nation suffered. His family suffered. His own son ends up wanting to kill him. Runs David out of Jerusalem. All of it really can go back to that decision that he made looking over the wall. It's all because of that. And if he would have been reading and, I'm the king, but I'm also a servant of God. And I can't do what he tells me to do. I can ruin my life. But for a moment of just being self-absorbed, he brings destruction into his life, as we're going to see. And we can have that in any other way that comes in our life. Again, it can be alcohol's a problem, drugs a problem, just lack of love and anger and everything else. God doesn't want us to be angry. He wants us to not be screaming, yelling, all the stuff we've emphasized here recently. And so, it's whack-a-mole. It's whack-a-mole until we go home to be with Jesus. But whack-a-m we must. And we can't be thinking that I'm going to finally get that last one and I'm done. No, it's the enemy is going to keep sticking his head up, and we need to use the power of the Holy Spirit to whack it. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just, as we learn from the history of David and the Jews, that the enemy just never gives up. And it must have been so difficult for David to constantly have his life, and we see it in the Psalms, of always having enemies and struggling in battles, and yet he ran to you, Lord. We want to run to you too. And we beg you, I just pray for the saints that are in this room that love you, that you'll help them in their struggles and their battles, Lord, as they seek you and seek your word for the comfort that only you can give and the strength and power to say no to the flesh and yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face, we will go to a much better place. So dance with all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near when he will appear. And oh, we will stand by his side, a strong, pure spotless bride. And we on the streets that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man. And every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. So sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face, we will go to a much better place. lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near, when He will appear. And oh, we will stand by His side, a strong, pure, spotless bride.
Song out of Revelation that is coming soon. You know, someday we're all going to be with the angels and all the tribes and tongues and nations and singing glory to Jesus forever and ever. Quite the promise. I hope if everybody here is banking on that promise. If you're here and you don't know Him, then please give your life to Him while there's still time. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.